This morning, will you? Come on. Good to have my wife with me. I reckon this piano works, sister. Does it work all right? All right, well, that'll just fit right into my singing then. Yeah, man, it'll get along real good. Amen. Oh, my, how good God is. Amen. If you've knelt beside the rubble of an aching, broken heart, if the things you gave your life to fell apart, you are not the first to be acquainted with troubles, grief, or pain. For the Master calleth sunshine after the rain. Cheer up, my child, joy comes in the morning. Weeping only lasts for the night. Cheer up, my child, joy comes in the morning. The darkest hour means dawn is just inside. To invest your seed of trust in God, in mountains you just can't move, then to risk your life in things you cannot prove. To give away the things you cannot keep for what you cannot lose is the way to find the joy God has for you. Cheer up, my child, joy comes in the morning. Weeping only lasts for the night. Cheer up, my child, joy comes in the morning. The darkest hour means dawn is just inside. All right, let's turn to Romans chapter number 1 this morning. The book of Romans chapter number 1. I do know more verses in the Bible but these, but God's so good to let us just hang around these verses. And as you go out the door this morning, I know most of you head to the fellowship hall or wherever for our meal coming up, but stop and get you one of these newsletters, and I think there's some schedules back there as well that'll let you know a little bit about our ministry and our labors in the gospel. I preach a lot of meetings in churches like this around the nation, but then I spend a large part of the year on foreign soil preaching the same gospel of the Lord Jesus in needy areas and in needy countries. You know, a lot of times we think that it's like it is around here, but I go places where the nearest church is 200 miles. There's not another believing body of children of God within, you know, a long distance. And here, I don't know how many church signs I pass just coming down this road and turning here and there. And you can probably sit out in the parking lot and pick up 6 or 8 gospel radio stations and get the Word of God. But I go places where they don't have that. And I remember years ago, back in the early 90s, Brother Tom, I had preached and we'd seen great revivals take place in the States and things seemed to be cooling off a little bit. And I began to ask myself, is it what I'm preaching? Is it how I'm preaching? And then God opened up Russia for us, and we went in the early 90s, went 10 different times to the Republic of Georgia, to Russia proper, and different places of that nature. And people would come and pack these halls out, preach the Word of God, and you'd see numbers and numbers of them saved. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, it's not what you're preaching, And it's not how you're preaching, it's who you're preaching to. And we in America are like Laodicea. We feel we have need of nothing. We get sick, we run to the doctor and the pharmacy. We get cold, we flip a button one way. We get hot, we flip a button the other way. We want to go somewhere, we get in the car and go. We need money, we go to the bank and borrow it. And I know there are needs in this country, physical needs, but for the most part, our poor people live better than rich people in a lot of these countries that I go to. And as a result, it gets where we just don't depend on God. It's not that we don't need Him, it's just we don't see that we need Him. And when you don't depend on God, then you don't give Him allegiance and time. I hear people say, well, I don't go to church on Sunday because I need to spend quality time with my kids. Most quality time you can spend with your children is in the house of God. Amen. Fellowshipping around the things of God. You brought them into this world, and you're responsible for getting them ready to go into eternity, because we're going to be in eternity a whole lot longer than we are in this world. And so we need to wake up in America to the fact that it's more than eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we may just die. All right, I want to thank you as well for the love offerings you've given us. That's how God takes care of us and the support of His people. We appreciate that. And then thank you for the good lodging and all the fine meals and just the blessing of the fellowship night after night. Many of you have been here every night, and we don't take that for granted, but we thank God for you. And we're praying for you, and we'd ask you to remember us in prayer as we continue on down the way. Let's stand now as we reverence God's Word together. I want you to read this verse together with me. Most of you memorized it, and we've heard it every service, verse number 16. And let's read it together in unison. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Lord, thank you for your word that abides and stands forever. Give us liberty and grant us strength to be able to preach it now. Honor your son in our life and honor the word as it goes out. I pray for those that's not saved in our midst that this morning might be the good morning they'd come to know you in repentance and faith. Lord, I pray you touch your men as they preach all across this great land. Wake us up as a nation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Unashamed of the gospel. That's been our theme this week, and our verse has been Romans 1:16, where Paul declared even unto the Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, by way of introduction, we'll rehearse just a little bit. There are a lot of people that would try to shame Paul out of believing and practicing the gospel, just like they would shame us. They had a bunch of religion in the day that stood against the gospel of Christ. And we've got those today that believe in work salvation, and that is but self-righteousness. We have those that would curse and say, I follow evolution, and that's their religion. And it is a religion, and it takes a lot of faith to believe that without any substance or any foundation whatsoever. But Paul said, I'm not going to let religion, be it Jewish religion or Roman false religion, shame me out of believing the gospel. And then they had rulers of the day that would say, you can't serve him. There's no king but Caesar. The government is your Lord. You bow down to us. And it seems as the further we go, the worse it's getting in our nation, that Caesar wants us to crumble and bow all of our convictions down. This was seen in Kim Davis. She just simply said, I'm not marrying homosexuals. I laid my hand on the Bible when I swore to take this job. The Supreme Court illegally said that it was legal for that to happen. There is no law in the state of Kentucky that recognizes same-sex marriage. There is no law passed by Congress in this nation, and yet the Supreme Court legislated off their bench, and she said, no, I'm not. And the federal judge said, you'll stay in jail till you come around our way of thinking. Well, God's people prayed, and the Lord sent Huckabee and Cruz there and different ones to intervene for, and she's out of jail in the house of God somewhere this morning. And thank God she didn't cave. Thank God she didn't say, all right, I'll sign off. I'll do that. And we're going to find that the pressures of our government are going to come on us, and not just that way, but in a multitude of other ways, to try to get us to cross our conscience in the Word of God and come around to the way of the government's way of doing things. But God's people will never do that, because we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation, and we've tasted that salvation. Polycarp, they told him, all you have to do, when he was 86 years old, there in Smyrna, he had pastored faithfully. He was a disciple of John the Beloved. And they told Polycarp, said, all you got to do is deny Jesus and say, Caesar is Lord. He said, how can I deny him who has been my truest friend? 86 years I've lived on this earth, and he has never wronged me. And they killed that old man. He became a martyr, but he did not bow his conviction, because he wasn't ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And then there were riotous. There were the wicked of the day that tried to stop Paul as well. But now, in this text, in verse 16, is surrounded by other verses. And we've been attaching these to the thought of not ashamed. We see, first of all, not ashamed of the debt and the responsibility of this gospel. He says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. And the apostle saying that I am not ashamed of the fact that now that I have been brought out of my chamber of sin, I've been released from the debt of my burden of sin. Now I feel like a debtor to go back and tell other people what God has done for me, God can do for them. And we're not ashamed of that. People say, and I had a lady tell me this past week out doing some ministry on the street that I was doing wrong, trying to cram my religion down folks' throat. And I wasn't cramming anything down anybody's throat. And the truth is, they will try to say, hey, you don't owe any debt, just leave me alone. But there's something deep in the heart of God's children that says, I know you cursed me last time. I know you told me not to bother you anymore. But I've got to talk to you one more time about your soul, because you're going to die and go to hell. And this thing is so serious. And when I stand before God, I don't want you to point your finger and say to me, hey, you didn't warn me. You didn't get serious about this. I thought you were just joking. I didn't think you really meant business. They ought to know that we mean business. Amen. And we're debtors to those friends and neighbors and even our enemies to tell them of this gospel. Then he said, I'm not ashamed of the depth and the requirements. As much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Paul said it requires some in me is. You're not going to do anything for God if all you've got is an outward crust of religion. But if you really got something on the inside, if you've been born again, if God has regenerated you, if He's made you a new creature in Christ, if you're acquainted with Him and He's brought you out of the kingdom of darkness and put you into the kingdom of light, and now He's your Lord, He's your Master, then there's something on the inside that won't let you just sit down and play hush mouth and not care about people. If you don't care about other men, women, boys, and girls' souls, if you don't care about your family's soul, then I doubt seriously that you have any in me is. I doubt seriously you've ever been regenerated. I was headed to Russia preaching in Florida, and a 12-year-old girl got saved, and two nights later she brought me a big sack of coins, and it's real heavy. And I said, what's this? She said, well, I went home last night and robbed my piggy bank, said, this is my life savings. And said, you know, I got saved two nights ago, and I know you're going to Russia, and I want you to take this money and buy Bibles with it so that they can experience what I've experienced. I want them to know the same Jesus that I've known. I got over there, and the Lord let me find full Bibles with 50 pages of helps and colored maps for 50 cents apiece. And I got to use that little girl's money and other folks' money they gave me and buy a whole bunch of Bibles.
And I got up and told those Russians how God had supplied the need and what that little girl said, that now I'm saved and I want them to be saved. And I want them to know the joy that I've got in my heart. And those Russians just cried like a baby. They imagined I had some big corporation or some company or some big rich person supplying the need. And I told them that, and it just crushed their hearts. And you know, that little girl had it right. And that's an evidence of regeneration, that when you get saved, something in the ears wants to be a part of seeing others get right with God. Then we looked last night at the dynamics and the reign of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation. We talk about nuclear power. We speak of political power. We talk about financial power. We talk about muscle power. We talk about hot rod power and all of these things. But friend, there is no power like the power of the gospel of the Son of God. You realize in the early days, they took people and they threw them in gladiator dens and fed them to lions, and the children of God were martyred until there were no more trees around Jerusalem to be cut down to nail them to crosses. And it was an awful time. And yet, as Christianity flourished and grew and people just kept getting saved, they would throw people in the den with the lions, and the people in the gladiator in the audience would watch all this taking place. And folk literally would stand up and say, if I can die like that, I want to become a Christian too. We've all got to die. But to die with that joy, with that hope, with that gladness, with that purpose, I want to be saved too. And the fires of revival burnt through the Roman kingdom, until Constantine, the emperor, said, whoa, we've got to do something about this. Persecuting these folks not working. So if you can't beat them, join them. And in 313, Constantine made an edict that everybody will be a Christian and Rome will control it. And we'll set up our priest, and they mixed Judaism, Christianity, and heathenism together, and they started the Catholic, or the Universal Roman Church, the Roman Catholic Church. And from there came the Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, and these government-sponsored religions. They all came right out of that. And they did a good job of corrupting, but yet there was a seed of people of God that never did join up with that crowd. They stayed faithful. They were called by many different names, but we, the Baptists, are the heirs of that same simple faith, that same church polity, that same belief that they believed in the apostles' day. We are the recipients, and we're the heirs of all of that in these days that we're living in. But the power of the gospel is so real, and wherever there's a people that live for God, love God, be honest and be true with it, the Lord will honor that gospel, and He'll be magnified, and souls will be saved to His glory. Amen. Now, today I want to finish up by looking at a couple of following verses, verse 17 and verse 18. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. I want to preach on this thought, and that is the deliverance and the retribution of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the deliverance and the retribution of the gospel. Now, verse 17 says, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now this phrase, the just shall live by faith, it is used four times in the Bible. It's used in the book of Habakkuk, that's the first time. Then the book of Romans, then the book of Galatians, then the book of Hebrews. And one writer said about the phrase, the just shall live by faith, that it is so big that God wrote four books in the Bible that can act as commentaries on that one phrase. And it is so. And you see, we're saved by faith. In the gospel is revealed the righteousness of God. You see, God's a holy God. He can't just look at you and say, hey, son, I love you, so I just forgive your sins. You've said you're sorry, and that's all there is to it. Ma'am, I love you, and I'm just going to, we'll write it off. It can't happen. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it must die. But God, from the very beginning, Adam and Eve, right on down, set up a means of substitutionary sacrifice. Adam and Eve sinned against God. But what did God do? God slew two animals, took the coats off of those animals, and when Adam and Eve made the confession, He put those coats of animals on Adam and Eve, and He gave them the promise that the seed of the woman, the virgin-born Savior, would one day be bruised. Be bruised upon the cross of Calvary. They taught that to their children. They taught it to Cain and to Abel. Abel listened, Cain would not listen. Abel brought the firstling of his flock, and he offered that lamb as a sacrifice, a substitute, in the stead of his sins, looking forward to the day when the seed of the woman would die on the cross. It was the token of his faith. God received that. Cain brought potatoes and beans and watermelons and pumpkins and the best that he could grow with his hands by the sweat of his face and laid it on the altar. Looked like a county fair presentation of the best vegetables in the county. But yet God didn't pay it any attention. God said, no, that's not what I want. And Cain grew wroth, and God came to Cain and said, Cain, sin lies at your door. It's like a crouching cat fixing to pounce on you and eat you alive. If you'll do well, if you go get your lamb from Abel and you'll offer the lamb up, then you can be accepted. But if not, you won't be. Instead of getting right with God, Cain rose up and slew his brother Abel. A religion too dignified to slay a lamb, but not too dignified to kill his brother. And aren't we living in a day like that? Amazes me, all these animal activist folk, but yet they're all for abortion. Don't that blow your mind? Wouldn't kill a raccoon. They're stealing corn off your out of your garden, but they don't mind them killing babies down there and selling their parts. I tell you, I love animals. They're delicious. They got a place right by the mashed potatoes and the gravy. Amen. But these were a token of a sacrifice. And all the way down through time, the blood of goats and calves could never take away sin, but it pointed to Jesus, who would bleed and die. Now, the only way you and I can be saved is the just shall live by faith in the sacrifice God provided. You've got to repent not only of your wickedness, but you've got to repent of your self-righteousness. If you're trusting in 1 ounce of self-righteousness, you'll die and spend eternity in the same hell as that guy that had an open, blatant life of sin. You see, I was on Prince Edward Island up in Nova Scotia. My son David and daughter-in-law Lydia, we were up there doing some evangelism. And we were going over to a Mi'kmaq Indian reservation. And as we made the turn in the road, there was a sign up that talked about Anne of Green Gables. And the lady that wrote that book stayed in the parsonage, or what they called the manse, of this little church that was there. My daughter-in-law Lydia saw the sign, so I said, well, we got time. We turned around, went back, just looking at the historical site. And there were 4 ladies out in the yard. And they got out and began to talk to those in charge of the monuments and all of that. And I spoke to this other lady and I said, ma'am, is this a working church today? Is it active? She said, oh, yes, and I'm the pastor. I said, okay. Let me ask you a question. How does a person get to heaven? She said, well, basically by doing what I'm doing. I said, well, what are you doing? She said, I've been helping my neighbors plant flowers all day. I've been a good neighbor. And I said, so all I've got to do is be a good neighbor and plant a few flowers and I'll be all right. And she said, yeah. I said, but what about the law? I broke all the commandments. I'm a wretched fella. I broke every commandment there is. What am I going to do about that? She said, well, just start today and do better and you'll be all right. I said, ma'am, Jesus Christ must have been the most foolish person that ever walked the face of this planet. She said, why? I said, because when they came after him in the garden, and they asked if he was Jesus of Nazareth, he said, I am he. And they all fell backwards to the ground. They could not take him by force. Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. They tried to stone him and their hands locked down. They couldn't kill him. They couldn't take him. But he told Pilate, my kingdom's not of this world. If it were, I'd call my soldiers and they would fight. He could have called 10,000 legions of angels, but he willingly bled and died and suffered as no man's ever suffered. And if all I've got to do is plant a few flowers and be a good neighbor, then Jesus was very foolish to do what he did. But the Bible says if there was a law given that could save, then Christ is dead in vain. And I told that lady, I said, you know, there's two episodes in the Scripture where people stand before God. Some are rejected and some are accepted. One crowd's going to say, Lord, Lord, have we not done many mighty works in thy name, even cast out devils? And he'll say, depart, you cursed, into everlasting fire. I never knew you. They came on the grounds. We've done mighty works, many mighty works. And the Lord said, don't know you. You're not getting in. That don't cut the mustard. Depart from me into everlasting fire. But I said, there's another group. And we know they're in heaven because they're already in the choir singing. And you know the song they're going to be singing? Worthy is the Lamb, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us by thy blood out of every kindred, out of every tribe, out of every tongue. They're going to be singing, redeemed by the blood, price paid by the blood, salvation by the blood, what he did on the cross, not what I have done. Amen. The devil is subtle. He'll get you hanging on to threads of self-righteousness. And there's a lot of church folk going to slide off their pew into hell because they're not trusting in Jesus' blood and Him alone. They're trusting in something they've done or they have not done to make them righteous in God's sight. But the just, all those that are justified, how do they live? They live by faith of the Son of God. Amen. Now, as first mentioned in Habakkuk, then it's mentioned here in Romans. And Romans deals with justification by faith. If you listen, I talked to somebody this week. They're struggling about assurance of salvation. I said, you want assurance? Get in Romans chapter number 3. Look up all those words and find out how God saves sinners. Propitiation, remission, redemption, justification. All of those come by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. The Great Reformation years ago with Zwingli and Luther and Calvin and all of those guys came from that verse, the just shall live by faith. And Luther said, if it comes by faith, then what am I doing? Well, going up these winding staircases, saying the Hail Marys and trying to penance myself in when we're justified by faith. And the emphasis was the just. You're going to be just. You're going to be just by faith. Amen. Trusting in what He did for us. Amen. So he says, this is how the deliverance of righteousness comes. God has, your sins have to be paid for. Listen, your sins have to be paid for. And they'll be paid for in one of two places. Either by faith in Christ or Jesus said, ye shall die in your sins, plural. And you're going to face the full fury of the wrath of God, and that's what hell is for. It's an eternal transgression against an eternal God, and it must receive an eternal punishment. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. They're eternal beings. And when man sinned against God, now man has to go to that same pit of judgment. Because your soul's going to live somewhere forever, either in heaven or in hell, depending on what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But then I want you to look in verse number 18 and another aspect that's attached to the gospel. And I'm not ashamed of it, and that is the retribution. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God. You listen to TV and radio preachers. When's the last time you heard one preach an entire message on the wrath of God? When have you heard a television preacher preach a 30-minute TV message on hell, fire, and brimstone and the judgment of Almighty God? Luke 16, the rich man lifting his eyes in hell. Whosoever's name was not found, Revelation 20 in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Jesus said that there'll be the worm died not and the fire is not quenched. And there'll be tasting of the wrath of God forever. The Psalms tells us, upon the wicked shall he rain fire and brimstone. But you see, they've somehow tried to cut that out because it's offensive. And we've been accused of being dark age theology. But you see, that John 3:16 verse everybody seems to know has in it the word perish. And what does the word perish mean? You look in the Bible and see what it means for a sinner to die and perish in eternity forever and forever under the wrath of Almighty God. There used to be a sermon that every school child had to read. And it was called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And it was a mandatory sermon in literature that all the American school children have to read. Why, they'd throw you out of most pulpits today if you stood and read that, much less the public school system. And if you haven't read Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, you ought to read that. It's by Jonathan Edwards. He was a New England preacher long about the time of George Whitefield and the Great Awakening of America. When America got God conscious and got under conviction and got right with God. You ought to have your children read Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. You can Google it and just print it right off the internet if you want to. Or go buy you a copy of it. They're readily available. But in that, he declares how God is angry with the wicked every day. God's not happy with what's going on. This generation would have had the ark with a big old yellow smiley face painted on the side of it. God loves you. But you were either in the ark or out of the ark. Now listen, by the way, Noah didn't get by. He went through the same judgment the entire world went through. The difference was nothing of Noah, but he was inside the ark. The same floodwaters came down, the same wrath, the same boiling cauldrons of the anger of God fell. But Noah was in the ark. And the ark took the rain, the waves, the beating, and the punishment. And what stood between him and the wrath of God was the ark of safety that the Lord had provided. And friend, it's not that anybody gets by. If you're saved, it's because you're in Christ Jesus. And He is our shield, and a shield is a protector and a defense. I'm glad that I'm in Him. He goes on to say there in Romans chapter number 1, verse number 20, the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal and power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And then he lists all the vileness. And Romans chapter number 1 condemns this ungodly sin of today. It said, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, but were unthankful and became vain in their imaginations. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made unto like corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And instead of giving God the glory for His creation, what do? They worship the creature, the four-footed, the beast, the animals, the evolutionist mindsets, what he's talking about. And it says in verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their bodies between them, who changed the truth of God into a lie. You ever noticed how many political bills are passed with one terminology and it means the exact opposite? You got to be careful. They'll pass something and say the Freedom Act when literally it means you've just had all your freedoms taken away and every phone call you make has been bugged and every transaction you have made has been tapped into. And instead of being freedom, there's not much freedom in that. But they changed the truth of God into a lie, worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator is blessed forever. Amen. Then another step, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. It's getting worse now. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense and error which was meet. He's talking about homosexuality there. It's funny, my son is out on the street and somebody approached him and said, oh, I don't believe in King James, said it's not accurate. And said, well, have you ever read in Corinthians about the effeminate there? And said, I don't say that. And she turned over there in her Bible and it said the homosexual. She said, oh, I didn't know it said that. And you know, they say that there's only one place mankind shall not lie with mankind, womankind shall not lie with womankind. But it's not this one place, it's throughout from the beginning, Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Amen. But Adam and Eve, and then all the way through the Bible, it teaches against the perversion of mankind. And God said this is the progression of the perversion and all of that. And He said they're receiving themselves the error of recompense which was meet. And then He said, here's the clincher of it all, a sin worse than all of that. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. The next step is a reprobate mind. Reprobate means the inability to make a proper moral choice. And if you wondered why all the crazy things are going on in our nation that are going on, it's because we're rapidly becoming a reprobate society. We got reprobate politicians running things, and that's why they have the inability to make a black and white, right and wrong, truth and error. They don't see it like that. They just say, well, you know. And after 9/11, I remember listening to a radio broadcast, and a guy called in. He said, now, you're really haranguing on those fellas that flew those planes into the Twin Towers. Said, but remember, these were devout Muslims, and they were sincere, and they really believed what they were doing was right, so that made them a hero. So what they did was right. Now, we look at it as though it's wrong, and to us it's wrong. Now, they were right, and we were right. And I thought, what moronic stupidity. That's called a reprobate mind, the inability to make a proper moral choice. And a lot of the crazy things that are happening in our society is God giving people over to a reprobate mind. It's where God says, I'm done. I preach a message sometimes on when God has had enough. And from Genesis to Revelation, even to the Jezebel there in the Revelation, He said, I gave her space to repent. And she repented not. Now I'm going to cast her into a bed. Let her do whatever she wants to do. Brother Jeremiah was praying. And Jeremiah, God said, don't pray for them anymore. They're headed to Babylonian captivity. It's over with. They've crossed my line. Now, the worst person in this building, the person in the worst shape in this building, is that one that God doesn't deal with anymore. Well, preacher, I come to church, I just get under conviction, I know I'm not right, and boy, it just bothers me. Well, you're in pretty good shape because God's still bothering you. But if you come in and it's like there's no God, there's no heaven, there's no hell, and it just, I'll take that old heart prayer, don't bother me no more. You're in the worst shape of anybody in here. I preached a meeting in Florida years ago. Fella came night after night. He raised his hand several times. He's lost. I talked to him on Thursday night, and he said, I'm just not ready. Well, he came to church that entire year, sat there and opened his Bible and listened to the preaching. Came back the next year and preached another meeting. Still lost. And I preached on Thursday night a message on no man can come except the Father which sent me draw him. And I talked about the divine drawing power of God and the conviction. And I said, if you lose that, if it's gone, God may cut you off. That boy called after the service was over and he said, you know, it's just like you said, Brother Randy. I've been sitting here for a year, and even in this meeting, said, seemed like there was just a conviction and a pull and a draw. And said, I've kept saying no, no, no. And said, tonight, it was just like there wasn't even a God. Said, it's just like nothing. It was just nothing. He said, do you think God's cut me off? I said, Robin, I have no idea. But will you promise me this? If he ever speaks to you again, will you get saved? He said, I will. He come back on Friday night and sat on the front row. Brother, I preached and hadn't even started giving the invitation. He bounced out of that pew and into the altar. And he got saved by the grace of God. He said, God spoke to me one more time. Said, I wasn't going to chance it. I wasn't going to resist it and fight it no more. And old Robin got saved by the grace of God.
Amen.
And we preach this puppet God. I just call on him anytime. Just, you know, pull his string. He's there. You know, God loves. And I'll tell you, friend, no man can come except the Father who sent me reveal him. You can't come just any time. It's when God's dealing with you. And when God is dealing with your heart, that's the time to get right with God. Now, he's talking in Romans chapter number 1 of not only the deliverance, but also the damnation attached to this gospel. It is a savor of life unto life, or a savor of death unto death. And the nail that will seal your coffin whenever you stand before God is you have trampled underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ and counted it as an unholy and unworthy thing. And it's just going to mount more condemnation upon your head. But I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ.
Amen.
In all of its aspects and in all of the areas that it touches. Let's stand all over the house. Sister, if you'll come on the piano, please. Let's bow our heads and hearts. You may be here today lost without God. You don't know the Lord Jesus. Well, you're among a crowd that loves you. And I'm sure they're praying for you. And I'm praying God will work in your heart. Won't you come get in this altar this morning? And it may be you know that you're saved, but somehow you need a little more boldness where you can literally and truly say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And as you go out of here, you're not ashamed of Him at home, among your friends, at work, or wherever you might go. Not ashamed. And when revival comes, there'll be a spiritual boldness that'll fill the heart of God's people. And you just remember, Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, in this sinful and adulterous generation, I'm going to be ashamed of you. Don't be ashamed of Him this morning. Come and confess Him. All right, you need to come. Come on right now. God spoke to you. God's dealing with you. Don't be hesitant. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. It starts here. If you want to obey God here, I doubt you'll obey Him when you leave this building. But this morning, let's not be ashamed of Him. If He's speaking to you as a child of God or as a sinner, slip out and come this morning, will you? You need to bring somebody to the altar with you. You come on, bring that person with you. They'll pray with you. They'll encourage you. They'll be there with you. God's speaking to you now. You turn loose, let go, and let the Lord have His way. You tell the devil to go back where he come from. You're not going with him. You say, Lord, I want to cast my lot with you. God's speaking to you. Come on right now, will you? You let Him have His way in your heart. Don't let anything hinder you to swallow old pride and say yes to Jesus. Yes to Jesus. There's nothing like it, saying yes to Him and letting the Lord have His way in your heart. God's speaking to you. You come on, will you? Right now. Thank you, Lord. Others, you won't come. Come on. Come on right now. God's talking to you. Amen, preacher. Don't pray with her. She got a burden on her heart. Lord knows what it is. God's speaking to her. You pray as a child of God. We need a generation that'll raise up in this hour and say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. If He wasn't ashamed of me when He died on the cross, how can I be ashamed of Him? All that He's done for us. Let's unashamedly go forth and serve Him, live for Him and honor His name. God's a speaking to you. Come on, let Him have His way, will you? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Whatever your need is today, just turn loose. Let go and let the Lord have His way. Oh, my. Amen. Oh, my. Thank you, Lord. Let go and let God have His way this morning. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And I remember a night when I swallowed my pride and got in that altar, and God saved me with that power. And from that time to this, I've not been ashamed. You don't have to be ashamed of Him. God's speaking to you, come. Folk praying around the altar. You want to join them? Come on. Thank you, Lord. What we do affects a lot of other people. You get unashamed of Him and go with God, it can affect folk in a good way. And if you don't, you leave behind a trail that's going to be a bad trail for them to follow. An old boy wound up in hell in Luke 16. He prayed, oh, Abraham, send somebody to my five brothers. They could not come to this place of torment. And if they followed his footsteps, that's exactly where they'd come to. What kind of footprints are you leaving? What kind of trail are they following? Which way are you headed? Don't be ashamed of the Lord. Live a life and be a testimony to Him. Oh, God.
Still got time. God's speaking to you. Make a difference in your entire life and your entire eternity. You let Him have His way in your heart. Amen.